Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said this to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." And so he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it out on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that we get to read and study your word again. And we pray that it would prick our hearts, that we would be convinced of the depth and majesty of the power of your word, and that we would proclaim it in obedience and not fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Often, Christians want a sign. We want God to move in some supernatural way so that the people around us will know that it is him doing it. It has to be God doing it, and then, after they see that sign, maybe they'll believe. But what is interesting is that the way that the Bible talks about signs and miracles, that result doesn't occur consistently. Isn't that interesting? Faith is not the consistent result of a sign anywhere in the Bible. In fact, you could even argue that when the signs and wonders are present in the Bible, more often nothing happens to the observers. Nothing's changed. Or even that the observers are pushed in the opposite direction of faith. Isn't that interesting? Let's get specific. Let's look through some examples. Let's look at the ministry of Jesus. Think with me on the life of Jesus, his ministry, for just a moment. He did signs and miracles all over the place during his ministry on earth. He healed people and miraculously provided bread and fish and wine. But often, on the other side of these signs, we don't see faith. Or we see angry Pharisees, right? We see that on the other side of these signs. We see hardened hearts in those angry Pharisees. And we see mobbing crowds. But we don't necessarily see faith. It is there. It is there sometimes, I'll tell you. People do believe, but my point is this. We see far less faith then we see angry Pharisees and mobbing crowds. Go back and read the texts. Go back and read the stories of Jesus' ministry. It's there. The proportion of faith to angry Pharisees to mobbing crowds is fascinating. This is why, as Jesus' ministry continues, he starts telling people, "Don't tell people about me or anything I'm doing." Do you remember that part towards the end of Jesus' ministry? He says, "Please stop it." He's like, "Don't tell them what I did. Don't tell them the miracles. Don't tell them what I'm doing." Why? That runs counterintuitive to the way that we think today, because what do we think? We think if they could just see it, right? If they could just see the miracles, if they could just see the signs, I know they would believe. But that's not how it works. That's not how it works in the Bible. Why on earth would Jesus say that? Why on earth would we not want people to come and see the miracles? They might believe. And of course, we all want as many people to come and see these miracles as possible so that they can believe, right? But that's not what Jesus thought or what he was doing. In fact, he intentionally wanted less people because he knew the heart of men. Remember that? He knew their hearts. Lock that in the back of your brain and just hold on to that one for a little bit. He wanted less people because he knew it was just the crowds seeking a sign. And what was the problem with the crowds? They were actually keeping him from doing the work that he was coming to do. Remember that? The crowds would mob him, and he would have to get away from them in order to do the work that he was actually sent to do. Go look at John 17. What was the mission that Jesus was sent? John 17 makes it plain. It's to gather the ones that God had given him. The ones that God had given him, not everybody, the ones that God had given him, to see them safely through from front to back, this is all John 17, and to get to that cross. That's what Jesus came to do. And we see this demonstrated with Moses in the signs that he is given here in the text today, Exodus chapter 4. We see the exact same principle playing out. He is sent with his signs first, and this is the text that we read immediately, to the people of Israel. He is sent with his signs first to the people of Israel, and he is sent with those signs with a specific purpose that the people of Israel may do what? That they may believe, right? That they may believe. And by the time he is done, God says that they will believe. And guess what happens? They do. Do you see? The sign accomplished his goal. He sent on a specific mission to a specific people with a specific purpose, and God's will was done. You saw how that played out? Okay, good. Because watch. If you got your Bibles, flip to verse 21, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Because God also sends Moses to work these signs and miracles before Pharaoh. Okay, so keep in mind here, he sent them before Israel with the purpose of faith, and the people believed. And then he sends them to Pharaoh in Egypt, but with very differing effects. Pick up in verse 21, Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Look. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But, what? What's it say next? But I will harden his heart. Same signs. You get it? Same exact signs. Different purpose. I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And then he starts talking about what he's going to do to Pharaoh in the long run, starting in verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, what will happen? I will kill your firstborn son. God says, same sign, very different outcomes. God says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he does. Pharaoh doesn't believe. In fact, it should be noted that if you go through and read the rest of Exodus 4 through 7, it should be noted that those signs actually increase considerably in potency and power whenever they're demonstrated to Pharaoh. So if you remember with the sign of the blood to Israel, what's he going to do? He's going to take a cup of water, and he's going to pour it out on the ground. And what happens when the water is poured out on the ground? It turns into what? Blood. So there's a little puddle, right? There's a little puddle. But what happens whenever Moses goes to Pharaoh? He stretches his staff out over what? The whole Nile. The whole Nile turns to blood. And does Pharaoh believe? No. The potency of that miracle is increased a trillionfold. But his heart is still hard. The same thing is true with the snake, right? Throws down the staff. Staff turns into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians are like, we can do that. They make snake sticks. I have no idea. You know, sticks into snakes, something like that. They did something. And then what did God's snake do? He ate them. I got to tell you, if I'm sitting here as a bystander in Pharaoh's courts and I'm like, yo, that snake just ate all our snakes, I'm stressed out. Like, that's not a good omen, okay? And then if I walk outside on the porch of Pharaoh's house And Moses is like, yo, y'all want to see something crazy? And then he turns the whole thing to blood. I'm like, I'm leaving. I'm not staying here. I'm out. But not here. Why? Because their hearts were what? Hardened. This is here for our benefit. God is trying to show us something important here in this text, and here it is. Listen to me very closely. Listen to me very closely, okay? It is not the power of the sign that determines faith. It's what God is doing in their hearts. Some of you in this room have incredibly powerful testimonials of the Lord literally dragging you out of ditches, literally awakening your heart in the midst of some of the deepest, darkest seasons of your life. And others of you have delightful little testimonies that I hope my children have, where they're just like, yeah, of course Jesus is real. What are you talking about? Sounds great. I'm in Jesus. Woo! All the way. Both have the potency of miraculous transformation because God moved the heart. And neither were dependent upon a sign. Dependent upon a sign. I'm not saying a sign wasn't involved. I'm saying dependent upon a sign. Do you see the distinction? Good. Both things are the demonstration of the power of God, but the real saving work is done whenever God is moving hearts. The miracle that happens underneath the sign, the hardening or softening of hearts. Whenever we were in Memphis, we learned a lot about how the human body works. Like, we pretty much have doctorates now. Like, I'm just saying, like, you know, we could, you got something wrong with you, come see us, we can fix you. That's not true. That's not true. But we learned a lot about how the human body works. One of those things is like, and your immune systems inside of your body are the most amazing and complex system of all time. It is shocking. Okay, let me just run it through for you real quick. Let me give you a quick overview. In your bones, especially in your big bones, like your big thick bones, like your hip bones and your femurs and all that stuff, in your bones, you have marrow. And that marrow produces red cells, white cells, platelets. We heard those three things so many times from our doctors. Red cells, white cells, platelets. That's the cells that bring you nutrients to your body and oxygen and all the good stuff that you need to live. That's the cells that fight off infection and disease and all that kind of stuff. And that's the cells that stop you from bleeding. They all come from your bone marrow, okay? So when your bone marrow don't work, you have a serious problem. And here is the amazing part. Are you ready? This is just a little tidbit. I'm just going to give you a little tidbit. You ready? Here's the amazing part. Your white cells, yours, the cells that fight infection, they learn. Where their brain? They have a brain? Like, no, they learn. They learn. This is partly why it takes so long to recover from a bone marrow transplant, because it's not just are the cells present, right? It's, but do they know what to do yet? Do you follow with me here? That's why it takes like a year to get on the other side of this. It's not just the growing of the immune system that has to take place, but it's the training of it. They have to be taught, in other words. They have to learn. In fact, some of the white cells, wow, okay, ready? Some of the white cells that are in your body right now, I guess they must be like generals in the army of your body or something like that, but some of the white cells in your body right now are 30 years old. For real. Like, for some of that's crazy, the amount of experience that they have. But how do they learn? All right, here you go. You ready? Okay, here you go. I'm going to give you some nerd level stuff right now. This is amazing. Okay, just listen. How do they learn? Okay, so there's an organ behind your sternum. We didn't know this. Some of y'all might know this. Good for you. We didn't know this. Okay, there's an organ right behind your sternum. It's called a thymus. Everybody say it with me. Thymus. Yeah, you didn't know we were doing this today, but you are. There's an organ behind your sternum. It's called a thymus. And when your body makes the new white cells, okay, so your marrow, boop, pops out a little white cell, right? When it pops out of your bone marrow, they travel through your bloodstream to your thymus, you know, because they just know where to go. This is where I go. I just go here. Okay, great. Travels to your thymus, and they land there. And when they get there, this is the way the doctor described it to me. They plug in. I'm like, what the heck does that even mean? There's like an outlet or something, you know? But apparently there is. They plug in. They click right in there. And you know what they do when they get there? They learn. They learn what to do,
when to do it, and how to fight infection. Right there. They learn. And when they train, then when they're finished, okay, this is crazy. Then when they finish training, I don't know how long that takes, they travel from your thymus down to your spleen or into any of your thyroid glands, and they, I don't know, this is like the barracks or something. Like they go to the barracks and they wait. They just sit there and they're waiting for some infection to come in. And then when the infection comes in, they just know where to go and know what to do. I remember being told these things by one of our doctors and thinking, oh, so you guys are all Christians. I got it. Thanks. But they're not. There's pride pins galore going on over there. And I'm like, you can't possibly believe that all of this just happened by random chance over trillions of years. There's no way that you can believe that, right? Hard hearts. I'll give you one more sign for free. You ready? One more sign for free. When you first hear the phrase bone marrow transplant, okay, this is, you imagine all the scary TV show, medical shows, right? Like, that's what you picture whenever you hear bone marrow transplant. You hear, you picture somebody getting stabbed with a needle, and then their bone marrow getting sucked out, which that part does still actually happen, by the way. That part's real. You're asleep, though. You're asleep. They suck that out, and then you picture that they stick that needle into the new person and just bloop, pop it right in, right? And that is true, that's the way that it used to be done. But not anymore. Why? This is the best part, okay? Are you ready? This is the best part. Why? Why is it done like that anymore? Because the doctors figured out that if they just plug the new cells into you, that the new, are you ready for this? That the new cells just know where to go. And they just know what to do. In other words, my son, when he got his IV of new cells from his sister, they just, bloop. Well, actually, he had a line going in his chest, so they plugged him into his chest, and they dripped him in for a couple of hours, and they just went where they were supposed to go and did what they were supposed to do. Why? Why did they do that? Because God told them to. Because God made it that way. Because God directs them, and because every minute detail of the universe is under our sovereign God. All of it. And we as Christians get to say, yes, amen, look at it. Because our hearts have been awakened. But the rest of the world says, yeah, you know, trillions of years, accidents over time, eventually we got to this. No, dude. The human body, the heavens, and all creations declare the glory of God. All of it is evidence. All of it is evidence of his handiwork. All of it is a blazing, white-hot sign that he is the creator God and is sovereign over every last detail, including down to the tiniest cell in your body. But still some don't believe. How? But listen, here's the point I'm trying to get across. Here's what the Bible teaches. It's not for lack of a sign. Do you hear me? It's not for lack of a sign. A sign works for those whom God desires it to work for. Do you understand? It's not going to be some universal application that brings everybody to faith. A sign works the way God intends it to work for the people whom he intends it to work for. Think about with me just the Nile turning to blood. The sign is multiplied a billionfold, a trillionfold towards Pharaoh, but with hardened hearts, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything. Pharaoh will not believe. God moves people. Listen, God moves people. God changes heart. It's not the signs, but somehow we're still like suckers, and we think if I could just get them to see it, then they would believe. That's not how God works. That's not how God works. All right, so then So then let's ask, so there's the assertion, right? That's what the text is teaching us. The text is teaching us that it's not for lack of a sign that people don't believe. The heavens declare the glory of God. Your body's design declares the glory of God. There must be a creator over the universe. There's evidence for it everywhere. And yet, people do not believe, okay? People do not believe. There's the assertion. It's God moving hearts, not signs saving people. That's the assertion. So then the next question is, what are today's signs? What are we looking for today? Not necessarily, and I don't necessarily mean in miraculous occurrences, although there are some people looking for miraculous occurrences to bring about faith. That's true. But when I say signs, what I mean is those things that we think, okay, now listen to me. When I say signs, I mean things that we think are going to get people to believe. What can we do that will get these folks to close? What can we do that will get these people to believe? What can we do to get them across the line, to get saved, to become a Christian? And so first today, I want to look at what I would call false signs that are prevalent in our culture, okay? False signs that are prevalent in our culture and that we try to lean into to bring about faith. That's what I want to look at first. So for a while, in some religious circles, it was a big testimony. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, we got so-and-so coming in to share their story today. Y'all bring your Kleenex boxes. Do y'all remember this? Were none of y'all alive during this time? I mean, come on, like, the people who are, like, 40 and 30s, like, we remember. We know this. We're bringing this person. They're going to give their testimony. The whole room's going to cry, and everybody's going to get saved. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Or at the very least, they're going to rededicate their lives. Yeah, so y'all know. Yeah, okay, now we're tracking. The church would bring in speakers or evangelists who had the big dramatic conversion experience. You know the ones, you know, I was on every drug and drink imaginable, and then God called me out of darkness, and I woke up in the ditch, and I said, no more. Now, I also want to be cautious here, because there are people literally in this room right now who have that story. They have that story, and it's real, and I would never belittle that. But there is a type of conversion story that trended in the American church for a little while. And we thought, and I need you to hear me, we thought that the story is what saved. If we could just get them to church, if we could just get them to this women's event, to camp, to pick your thing, if we could just get them there, then they too would believe. Anecdotally, I know of a former pastor from our area who planted his church and started his whole ministry with that type of methodology, with that story. And he's apostate now. He's apostate now. Church is closed. Things are sideways. But if you talk to seasoned, faithful Christians, and I don't mean over 18 months, I mean over 18 years. If you talk to seasoned, faithful Christians, they've learned to look for the opportunities that the Lord is giving them in that moment to say what's true plainly and to trust the Lord with results. And that's what I want for us. We don't have to be the kind of people who come in and feel like, I got to close this deal. I got to lock this up right now. God says his word does not return void. I know that several of you have faithfully delivered God's word to people and then had basically been rejected by them after you faithfully delivered God's word to them, only for years later them to come back to you and say, you were right. You put a rock in my shoe and I couldn't get rid of it. You were right. I also think another one of the signs of our day, the thing that we think is going to stir up some faith, and I used to think this, look, like I'm talking the royal we, right? Like all us. I think another signs of the day, the thing that we think is going to stir up some faith is the big emotional experience. You know what I'm talking about. Several of y'all have been a part of these before. Thankfully, our children haven't. But the worship set, you know what I'm talking about? You go into the church, and the worship set starts to slow down and mellow out a little bit. Maybe the lights in the room, you notice, why is it getting darker? You know, in one of those churches, like, why do we have to worship in the dark? Oh, wait, we used to do that. Y'all remember that? Yeah. It's okay. We stopped. The Lord's changing us. Somebody comes up and starts playing the mood music on the keyboard. Preacher's speaking cadence starts to take a more steady, deep, and reflective tone. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Y'all know what I'm talking about? In fact, I went to a couple of them that the guy in the front would be like, and on the count of three, you're going to raise your hand. And I was like, are we doing this? We're doing this. It's happening. That's a pressure sale right there, baby. This is often affiliated with revivals. You know what I'm talking about? The thing that I love about revivals is that they're all scheduled. Jesus will come on this day, at this time, at this location. The Holy Spirit will come. Like, that's not, anyway. Or it's affiliated with revivals. It's affiliated with conferences, the big conferences. It's affiliated with church camps in some circles. If we can just get these people to this event, they'll get what? Saved. We used to do this with Billy Graham, all right? Billy Graham's coming. He's going to pack out this stadium. If we can just get these people there, they'll get saved. Walk the aisle. Have a big emotional experience. Give their heart to the Lord. And y'all know the church camp story, right? Like, come on, man. We've been, y'all, anybody who went to the camps knows the church camp story. Everybody went to camp, and they crying and snotting all over themselves and like, I'm never going to do that again. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm never going to sin that way again. And then they're home for 2 weeks. And what happened? The wheels fell off the bus. because what was happening? What was happening to them? It was the big emotional experience. It was their feelings. And don't think, this is just a kid thing. This is the conferences. This is the big revival events. This is all this stuff. It can be the large-scale things in a stadium. It can be the small-scale things in a little tiny church. Here's my point. Are you listening to me? We're looking to the signs to save. Do you get it? Even the false signs. And that's not the way that God works. We're trying to turn salvation into a math equation. We're trying to say, if I insert this person into this camp, then they will come out Christian. Woo! And that's not how it works. Only God saves. Only the Savior saves. Only Yahweh changes hearts. And worse, we will try to emotionally manipulate and pressure people into making that faith decision. You know what I'm talking about? On the count of three, if your hand's not up, sorry, Jesus isn't going to save you anymore. I mean, I've seen that happen. Maybe not said exactly that way, but I've seen that happen before. We apply pressure. But I got to tell you, the people that are pressured into following Jesus through a fake conversion, they're not being won. In fact, I would propose that they're actually only being hardened. The signs don't save. The Savior saves. What are you looking for? Is it your signs? Is it your methods? Is it your plans? Is it Christian education? Is it the way you're going to program this perfect system? Is it church camp? Is it VBS? Is it Bible study? Is it what? What are you looking for to save people? The only thing that saves is Jesus. That's it. God moves hearts. Nothing else. If you want to see people believe and repent, that's where you have to go. There's nowhere else. Are you looking to the signs or are you looking to Jesus? There is no other way to be saved. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God advocating for his people. He is the narrow way. He is the only one that comes to the Father. And honestly, I got great news. That's great news. In other words, are you ready for this? It doesn't depend on you. Yes. The pressure's off. It doesn't. You don't have to make the perfect system. You don't have to make sure these kids go to camp. You don't have to make sure that we orchestrate the proper rhythm and assimilation pipelines within the church. You don't have to do that. Do you know somebody who needs to believe? Send them to Jesus, okay? Pray for them before the Lord. Ask the Lord to do something. That's it. Listen, you know somebody who needs to believe? You know somebody who needs to repent? Have you asked Jesus yet? Have you asked Jesus yet? Have you gone to the one who can actually move their hearts?
or are you still trying to plug them into the perfect system? All right, so how do we fix this? How do we course correct and not be a people who just run to signs to save? I got a couple of things for you. How do we fix this? How do we fix this? First off, we need to reevaluate our tactics. And I got different tactics for us to take a look at. First, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the very beginning. Who is the one who is actually moving the hearts of his people? Who is the one who actually moves the hearts of people? It's God. It's our Lord. We want to see our community saved. Amen. We want to see the hearts of our families following the Lord. We want to be fruitful and be the blessed people of God. We want all of this to be true, but where does it start? It starts with the one who moves hearts. That's where it starts. If you're not praying for those people, if you're not asking the Lord to move their hearts, if you are not going by the way of Jesus to our God in heaven and asking for hearts to be changed, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It starts not with signs, but with faith. We ask. And what is asking? What is asking? When your kids ask you for stuff, what are they really doing when they ask you? They're demonstrating their dependence on you. Mama, I can have this. Daddy, can we? They're demonstrating that they know the only way that that's going to happen is that if it passes through you. This is the same way that we go to our Lord. God, please help. You're the only one that can do this. Where's your heart right now? Where's your heart right now? Are you sitting in this room saying, I just don't feel like my heart is moved by God? Where are you? Where are you right this moment? Well, Pastor, I don't know where I am right now, actually. I'm a little nervous. Please stop talking about me. Too bad. Where is your heart right now? I don't know where it is. Ask the Lord. Ask Him. Ask Him to move you in a direction. And then watch what He does. God, please help. You're the only one that can do this. Please help. Second, Christians need to learn how to cut with the grain. Okay? I'm going to explain this a little bit here. This is something I think that we've lost, and I would love to see us reclaim it. Reclaim it well. Christians need to learn to cut with the grain. So God is living and active right now in the world. Amen? Like, He controls everything that's going on. We are not Gnostics who believe that God just created and left. You know, we're Christians, and we believe that God created, and He's actively involved in creation right now to this day. God created, and He's still involved. God is telling the story. God is writing the story that you live in right now. So, what is the Lord doing, and how can you follow Him in the work? That's what I mean by cut with the grain. What is the Lord doing actively right now, and how can you follow Him in the work? Once there was an older gentleman. His wife has passed away, so he was living the last bit of his life out alone. His wife had passed away. And for the latter part of his life, after his wife passed away, he had decided to take upon the mantle of matchmaker in his church. This is real. This is a real story. This really happened, okay? Could you imagine this, like, papaw, like, going around and finding all the single people and being like, you and you, married. And it was great, actually. He had tons of fruit. Like, tons of marriages started as a result of him just being like, well, I know you're single and you're a Christian and you're single and you're a Christian and 1 + 1 = 2. Boom! Problem solved. He had an extraordinarily fruitful ministry. He delighted in helping young Christian men and women find each other. And as a result, he was a part of a lot of marriages before the end of his life. It was really cool. And one day, there was a particular young lady. He ran a bookstore. This older gentleman ran a bookstore. One day, there was this particular younger lady that he met in the bookstore. And when he found out that she was a believer and single, he was like, I'm on it. And he whipped his phone out of his pocket. And I can't remember this guy's name. I can't remember the young man's name. But he texts this young man. Let's call him Matthew. Let's call him Matthew. He texts this young man. He's like, hey, Matthew, come to the shop right now. I've got somebody for you to meet. And then he goes back, and I guess, like, he tried to find a way to strategically keep the woman there for the next 15 minutes. I don't know how he did it, you know, but, oh, there's a sale on these books. I don't know, you know. But it worked. And in to the shop, you know, the door opens to the shop, and
in walks Matthew. And Matthew looks at the older gentleman and he says, "Hey, man, I'm here." And the older gentleman looks at him and says, "Why are you here? Why?" It was the wrong Matthew. Okay? But guess what? This Matthew was also a Christian and single. This is a true story. This is real. And so the older guy who's running everything looks at this new guy who comes in and he says, "Well, the Lord's obviously doing something. Come with me. I'm going to introduce you to this young woman." And they're married now. They're married. It worked. That's what I'm saying. God is actively writing the story that you're in right now. Cut with the grain. Cut with the grain. Look around. What's the Lord doing? What is the work that he is already up to? And how can you labor in that work? Instead, we say, "Oh, if I could just get these kids to church camp." And then we build a bunch of systems and we try to get them to camp. Or if I could just get these people to come to church with me or go to Bible study with me, or, "Oh man, this was the one Sunday I wish this person was here." Have you ever said that before? If they could have ever been here, this would have been the one. But who's writing the story? Not you. Not you. God's writing that story. Cut with the grain. So what is God doing right now? What's he doing right now? You can trust him. You can trust him. Cut with the grain and take the opportunities that God gives you to work alongside him in his plan along the way. So go back to the source. Cut with the grain. That's the first two. Here's the third. We need to obey. Like Moses and Aaron. See, for some reason, God chooses to work through the obedience of his people. And also, for some reason, God consistently chooses to work through the obedience of people who would deem themselves otherwise incompetent. Isn't that glorious? God's like, "Moses, you're going to do this." Moses is like, "But I'm really bad at it." Remember that? And God's like, "You're going to do this." And Moses keeps saying, "But I'm really bad at it." And you know what I also love is that God just kind of meets Moses in his incompetence. God just kind of says, "Okay, fine. Remember your brother? I'm going to send you your brother, Aaron, to help you." God, Moses. And God still works and does miraculous things. God doesn't need to work through people. God didn't need Gideon. God didn't need Moses. God didn't need Abraham. He could have just done it. But God consistently works through people. God still sent Moses. God still sends missionaries. God still sends pastors. God still sends messengers. God sent prophets. God sends parents. God sends you. To equip the saints for the work of what? For the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? Hello. It's you. See, in Christianity today, we think that the ministry is just something for paid professionals. We get the guys who are good at pastoring and the guys who are good at talking and the guys who are good at music, and those are the people who are going to go and win the hearts. No, my friends, it's you. It's you. It's you. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Our problem is that we're just like Moses. Isn't that reassuring? The same problem that you have, Moses had too. "Oh, but I can't do it. I'm scared." Sounds like a whole nation is about to get set free. That's what that sounds like. So obey. Go therefore and make disciples. Amen? Nah, y'all don't care. That's fine. Hey, obey! Obey! Go therefore and make disciples. Obey. Raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Obey. Teach all the nations. Proclaim God's truth to the world. Just obey. Who did you most recently speak to about our Lord? Don't answer that. Where's it at? Who did you most recently speak to about our Lord? Obey. What are you building to leave behind whenever you're dead? Because I got news for you. At some point, you're dead. Who's going to pick it up behind you? Obey. Where are you being sent? Obey. The gospel is to be preached, and it's not that we are lacking the opportunity. I need you to listen to me. It's that we're lacking the courage. Because that type of obedience takes courage, doesn't it? Jesus, I'm in this person's house, and they invited me to their house, and now they're saying a bunch of stuff that I think I'm supposed to say something about Jesus to, and I'm really scared, and I don't want to do that. I feel nervous about it. Obey. Just obey. Maybe if you obey, they'll attack your reputation. Yep, they might. Maybe if you obey, they'll dig up your past. They'll throw your old self back in you. I know who you are. I know what you used to do. Yeah, man, me too. Maybe they'll go after your family or your job or your business. Maybe they'll kill you. Maybe. Obey. Maybe they'll put you in jail. Man, come on, we're talking about Moses and the king of Egypt here. We're talking about an old, tired, quadrily old man and the guy who runs one of the most powerful nations in the world. And God says, go. He doesn't say anything different to us. Obey. Make disciples and teach them all that God commands. Now, I'll tell you, so just speaking from personal experience, let me try to help you out a little bit here, okay? When you say, I'm going to obey that way, okay, you just wait, because then you're going to get the opportunity. Lord, I'm going to be faithful the next time I get an opportunity like that. And God's like, okay, here you go. Don't be like Peter, right? Peter thought he was going to stand on his own laurels. He was going to stand on his own willpower. Lord, I will never deny you. And Jesus is like, come on, man. You don't know what you're saying. You don't have the equipment yet. You don't have the power yet. No, let me tell you how bad it's going to be. Before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to have denied me not once, but three times. Three times. Don't sit here and say, I'm going to do it. What do? You go back to the beginning first, just like we talked about. Lord, help me. Move my heart and move the hearts of the hearers of anything that I have to say. Because only then is when it's going to work. And when you get those opportunities in front of you, when they present themselves, it feels kind of like jumping out of an airplane. Some of y'all have skydived. Buddy, I know you've skydived. There's a handful of people in this room who've skydived before. Now, buddy's going to have to tell that story 47 times before he leaves this room. You're welcome. But it's true. That kind of obedience feels a little bit like jumping out of an airplane. I know these guys said this parachute would work, but like, it will work. I know these guys said that when I jump out of the plane, I just have to wait this set amount of time, and then I pull this string, and then the parachute goes, and I don't die. I know that's how this ends. But, I mean, will it? That sounds a lot like the promises of God, doesn't it? I know that God says that he's going to do the work, but I'm still about to jump. It feels like that. There's a big gap between you jumping out of that plane and pulling that ripcord and hoping it will work. And that sounds like faith to me. That sounds like faith. Lord, I've prayed for my children, and one of my children, they just blew it big time, and now I've got this opportunity to try to keep my cool or lose it, and I'm not going to be the self-controlled Christian parent that I know I need to be, or I'm going to handle this poorly. And I'm going to freak out. Lord, I've prayed for these people. Am I going to be able to trust your promises again right now? But I'm really stressed out. Lord, I've prayed for my town. And now here they are in front of me. I've prayed for my neighbors, and here they are in front of me, and I've got an opportunity to speak to them about you and your ways right now. Are you going to take it? Are you going to jump? Are you going to jump? Lord, we've prayed for opportunities in our neighborhoods, our communities, our families, and it looks like we're starting to get them. What I'm telling you right now is that you can jump, okay? Just like Moses, just like Gideon, just like all the heroes of the faith. You can jump. What I'm telling you today is that you can jump. You can trust our Lord. He is faithful. He keeps his promises every single time. You can be brave. You can. Stop farming the work out to professionals and signs. You're the one being sent. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's you. You're the one being sent. You're looking for something else to do the work for you. No, 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 no. The Lord sends you. He sends you to do it. Go. Seek the Savior. Obey his calling. Be brave and jump. Let's pray.